Unity that attempts to achieve unity without doctrinal clarity about the truth of the gospel is pointless. For diversity without unity of truth is simply division under another name. But unity which is attempted through cultural imitation of the human personality, eat as I eat, look as I look, do as I do, that is verging on being cultic more than Christian.
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Part two of a study today called The Secret of Teamwork. This is part of our My Journey series, and we're pulling this from the Book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 133. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois. We're glad you're joining us for this study. Josh, if we all wear the same shoes, that doesn't necessarily make us unified, does it?
No, it might mean there's a bit of a dearth in that certain kind of shoe, you know, none left.
I did see some research today that teens have one specific brand for last 7 years has been their number one choice. But I don't necessarily see all teenagers as unified.
Yeah, so it's more than that, isn't it? It's more than like external conformity to a particular norm.
It is indeed.
Norm.
And we'll dig down into that right now. Psalm 133. We'll do a quick review of yesterday's session and move into the new material for today. Here's Josh.
Well, my friends, we're coming to Psalm now 133. Psalm 133. It is the second to last of our Psalms of Ascents. The final one is Psalm 134. We're looking at Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Well, now, unity is one of those topics that at first glance may seem rather simple and easy to achieve. But with a little life experience and some familiarity with the history of the church, as well as of political organizations and businesses, we quickly realize that unity is far from easy to achieve. To begin with, not all unity is thought to be, without exception, a good thing from a Christian point of view. If you know your Bibles, you will know the story of the first human attempt to regain God-like unity, which was the building of a massive heavenwards tower. And yet, that building was judged by God to be idolatrous in its very nature. So not all unity is good. And in fact, even in the church sometimes, there can be attempts to gain unity at the expense of higher values. So we are called to be peacemakers, of course, but not to be liars in order to achieve that peace, but rather to speak the truth in love so that we can all grow up into true unity, as Paul puts it in his letter to the Ephesians. We must at the start, in these initial remarks, make mention of the fact that unity seems to be becoming ever harder for us to achieve today. We only need to look at the political sphere or the home life of many people today outside the church to realize that for some reason or other, we are finding it harder to achieve this beautiful unity that this psalm celebrates. Why is that? Or to put it another way, what is the secret of teamwork or true unity? Well, we're going to answer that question under three headings. Those three headings are the pleasure of unity, the origin of unity, and then finally, the blessing of unity. First, the pleasure of unity. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Now, I'm summarizing this verse by the title, The Pleasure of Unity, because this verse is not considering the goodness of unity from the aspect of philosophical goodness or the study of ethics. This is not goodness in a cerebral, academic sense. You see, pleasure today can mean an experience that was morally wrong as well as one that was good. In fact, the lie is out that satisfying pleasure comes from things that are wrong. But to quote C.S. Lewis, the devil can create no pleasures of his own, but can only corrupt the pleasures that God, in his goodness, has created. So first, the pleasure of unity. Second, the origin of unity. Well, we have already hinted that unity is achieved partly through being willing to put yourself second. But the image is that verse 2 and the first part of verse 3 describe, show us where that desire for unity originates. So it says, it is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. This unity starts high and moves down. Unity has its origin high up and then descends. Unity descends from God to us. Uniformity is a horizontal attempt to squeeze people into getting along together, even though they have little in common. When Christians are not acting in a unified way, what they need to do is to remember that they are one. They do not need to manufacture horizontal uniformity, but recognize anew their vertical and therefore horizontal unity. When Paul makes that point in Ephesians, he is merely reflecting Jesus' great prayer for his disciples towards the end of his ministry in John chapter 17. Jesus there prayed that his disciples would be one as the Father and the Son are one, and so to be one in God. That is, our unity as Christians is not just a reflection, but a true expression of God's unity in the Trinity. Or in other words, as this psalm beautifully portrays it, true unity comes down. It flows from the head of the body, Christ, through to the rest of the body. It starts at the top of the mountain and by grace descends to the whole of the new creation in Christ.
Josh will move on to his second point regarding unity in just a moment, but in the meantime, an opportunity to get a powerful book coming your way in just a few minutes. You'll want to pick this book up. It's a fantastic read. We'll tell you how you can do that at the end of the program. A lot of resources that we'd love for you to take advantage of. Back into Psalm 133 for the time being, though. Here's Josh.
So we have had first the pleasure of unity. It is good and pleasant to be united with each other as brothers and sisters. That is a motivation for us to flee things that would divide, because unity is pleasurable. Second, we have the origin of unity. True unity originates in God, is achieved by Christ's work on the cross. And our experience of unity comes as we as Christians remember that we are one in Him and therefore one in each other. Let me illustrate the origin of unity like this. There is a little limerick that goes, "Believe as I believe, no more nor less, that I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think as I think, eat as I eat, drink as I drink, look as I look, do as I do, then I'll have fellowship with you." Our unity has its origin not in our personal preferences about music, culture, or class, or race, but in Christ Himself. Unity that attempts to achieve unity without doctrinal clarity about the truth of the gospel is pointless. For diversity without unity of truth is simply division under another name. But unity which is attempted through cultural imitation of a human personality, eat as I eat, look as I look, do as I do, that is verging on being cultic more than Christian. No, our unity comes from the top down, from Christ down, like oil falling down, like dew coming down. It descends. Now you see, that emphasis on descent in this psalm is surely deliberate, because all the psalms here are ascending psalms. It is telling us as we come to the end of the Psalms of Ascents that unity as brothers and sisters in Christ only comes as we are in Christ. You see, that means that if you wish to be one with us here, you've been coming along and you find it a friendly place. You want to be one with us here, you need first to be one with Christ through faith in Him. That also means that if you are a Christian but find yourself at strained unity with another Christian, the origin of unity is to renew your devotion to Christ through daily Bible reading, prayer, abiding in Him, that you may be one as you are one in Him, as God Himself is one in His Holy Trinity. So we have the pleasure of unity. Seek it, for it is pleasurable. The origin of unity. Seek it through faith in Christ, from whom all true unity comes. Then third and finally, we have the blessing of unity. Well, this, my friends, is the second half of verse 3. It reads, "For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." The Hebrew word translated here, forevermore, has the sense of life in its furthest expanse, and so can look backward or forward and is defined by its reference. Here it is referring to what the Lord has commanded, and so this is life that lasts forever. The Hebrews, no doubt, had a less developed sense of eternity than we do, standing this side of the resurrection of Christ. Yet the concept of eternity itself is for us also one that needs words like endless and infinite to describe, as we are talking about an existence that is not time-bound, so beyond our experience and defined by the reference to the eternal God. The word at the start of this part of the verse is emphatic. for there. There being emphasized, referring to God's people in God's place under God's rule or his command. In that situation, God has commanded his blessing, which is this eternal life. And that is not simply life that goes on forever, but the blessing of ceaseless praise forever with the good God of all, which is pleasant. This poem of unity then ends with a description of the benefits of being in the community of God, his people, as one together. In that place, as we are gathered together this morning, there is the command or word of God which goes out and around which we gather and which points us to the blessing of eternal life. The unity in the Spirit is so precious, so pleasant, that it is worth giving up our own rights, preferences, hobby horses, cultural ideals, benefits, stature, reputation, honor to maintain. Paul urges us to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Unity is pleasurable. It has its origin in God himself. For us to be one shows the world that we are in Christ and Christ is in God. Our unity is an apologetic for the Trinity of God. That unity is not uniformity, cannot be achieved at the expense of the truth of the gospel, for the origin of that unity is in Christ. But true unity in Christ, in the community of his people, is the location for the delivery of his word, the blessing through which we may find life forevermore. I want then to present to you this beautiful flower, this beautiful rose of unity. There are each of its petals, the pleasure of unity, the origin of unity, and the blessing of unity. I want to present this rose of unity to you as something eminently desirable and worth making sure that we have. Perhaps there is someone in this congregation that you have not spoken to for many years. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Would you like that unity? It is pleasant. Then seek it through finding your renewal in Christ and uniting around him rather than any differences you may have with the other person. If you are in Christ, then the first thing is to renew your connection to him. That is the origin of unity. To bow before him, submit to his word, read the Bible, pray, repent of your sins. To come then to the other person in a position of mutual submission before Christ, and then the things with which you have found so difficult you may find disappear. Perhaps you have been avoiding coming to church for some time because you had an experience in church, in this or in another place, where you felt someone said something harsh to you and your reputation was tarnished. Consider the pleasure of unity. Surely you want it, to be in the community of brothers and sisters. Consider the origin of unity. You do not have to agree with people on the color of the carpet or the size of the organ or the style of the building or the minutes of the committee meeting. Instead, you have a unity that originates in Christ. Here is where the word that brings eternal life, if it is combined with repentance and faith, is found. Would you give up that opportunity to be offered the word of life because of a disagreement that happened in the past? Or will you find the pleasure, the origin, and the blessing of unity? Well, let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this beautiful little psalm. We thank you for its description of the pleasure of unity. Help us to remember that when we are tempted to seek our own way. Father, thank you for its description of the origin of unity, that it comes down by the work of the gospel, your grace, the Holy Spirit to us. Help us, Father, to remember that, that we are one if we are in Christ. Father, thank you for your words teaching here about the blessing of unity. That being one in Christ means that we will dwell with him forever. Help us, Father, to run away from all that might divide. Not to have a fake uniformity, but a true unity around your truth, around the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that that is our inheritance as your children. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. Josh, your final point is that the psalm is promoting the blessing of unity, and that struck me. Do we need to be convinced that unity is a good thing, or is there a tendency to be amongst those believers who wear the same shoes as we do?
Right. Yeah, I think sometimes we do, or at least some people do. I think we need to be convinced that unity is worth striving for. You know, you look at the Christian church, there's so much division, different groups, and you just think, okay, let's just find a group that I can get along with. And of course, then that group gets smaller and smaller because you end up, if you only can align with people who agree with you, then you end up with you and no one else in the end, you know?
Yeah.
And so I think we need to be convinced that unity is worth the effort.
So driving around this community, and probably true in many communities in this country, on particular corners, you can find not one, not two, but three churches.
Yeah, at least.
Is this a failure of unity?
I served in New Haven, Connecticut for a while, in about 9 years or so. And on the green, the central part of the green, you know, New England town,
sure.
They used to have the church, and then around it was built all the houses.
Yeah.
The Great Awakening came. Lots and lots of people converted, George Whitfield and all that. But part of the fruit of the Great Awakening was one central church became three. You know, you had the old lights who were kind of against the Great Awakening, and then you had the new lights who were for it, and then you had the Episcopalians, and no one knew what to do with them, so they had to have their own church. So now there are three, and that was the Great Awakening.
Wow.
So, yeah, on the other hand, we will not be able to solve some of these differences. Is infant baptism or believer's baptism, or what do you think about the end times? And so there is a place, I think, for different denominations where you can get together people who agree on these secondary issues, as long as you also express your unity across them in other ways, whether it's social action or evangelism, then I think it's fine.
Thank you for that, Josh. Just enough time to remind you that GodCenteredLife.org is where you can pick up a copy of Tim Chester's Enjoying God. Donation of any amount, we'll be glad to send this book your way, and it is a worthwhile read. GodCenteredLife.org, our website. Next time we get together, are we there yet?
Often we start out on a path of life, and as we come to the end, even the best, the very best of human journeys end with a sense of at least mild disappointment.
Continuing our look at the Book of Psalms when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org resources for you, and this is a warm invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.